We pray. Jesus, we do love you, and we just want to pray that these next few minutes would help us to fall more in love with you. Father, come and surround us with your love and your care, and by your Spirit, just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see more of you and to be changed by the truth of who you are from the inside out. Lord, just come amongst us, take this time, use it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to catch you up to speed with where we're at, we are just about, we've decided to launch out into another series soon, the Book of Judges, so that should be, brace yourselves, should be a good ride. So the next few couple of months, I think, we'll be looking through the Book of Judges. That's where we've got to, as we've come from Genesis through the first few books of the Bible. So I had a choice today whether I wanted to start that series or whether I wanted to do something else. We were kind of in the middle of a couple of free shots, as we call them. It is, Pete kind of talked about this a couple of weeks ago, it's always a strange dynamic when you're preparing a free shot and you kind of have loads of thoughts running around your head and you're trying to decipher, Lord, what do you want me to bring out of all this kind of thing? But I do believe it can be a powerful thing. I mean, through the series that we've brought, God speaks to us. That's clear. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But just sometimes he brings a little kind of word in season, and we want to be aware of that and open to that. And so I had a few thoughts running around in my head for about this morning, and I've tried to fit them into a coherent message for us. And they all came from a couple of weeks ago. We had our annual CAP conference. Just part of the thought of this was maybe I could talk about something to do with that. I by the grace of God, in every single way, I've now gone just past 10 years as a CAP debt center manager, so I have a little badge that tells me that. So numbers that aren't massive in the big scheme of things, but a couple of hundred people, or it was close on 500 people who I've met, and it's way more than that, and some nearly 200 people debt-free, £1.8 million of debt written off or paid off over the past 10 years. So that number, of course, sounds quite staggering, doesn't it? But it is. It's all the grace of God. So I've reached 10 years. I thought a few years ago, I was like, 10 years, that would be a good time to a good place to get to, wouldn't it? And my problem is my like micro OCD is going to be like, as soon as I get to 10 and a half years, I'm going to think, I've got to get to 15 now. Anyway, so my thoughts came off the back of that. In the conference, they were talking about courage. And so I thought, oh, maybe this is something that we could bring. I had one passage, just the passage that we're going to look at today was kind of imprinted in my mind. So I'm absolutely confident that it's the right passage. Hopefully I've framed it in the right way. So courage was where it came from, but I'm not feeling massively positive at the moment. So I thought, let's not talk about courage. Let's talk about discouragement. You know, I shouldn't really be talking about glass half full and half empty. If we were, I'd be half empty. But our cup is full and it runs over, doesn't it? So I'm in the place of, not that it's overflowing, well, I suppose it's full, isn't it? Okay. So we're going to talk about discouragement, because discouragement is real, isn't it? Discouragement is something that we all face probably every day, in little ways, in big ways. I have ripped this kind of overview from someone, a little article that I found on LinkedIn, of all places. I didn't know there were little Christian articles on LinkedIn, but this is where it was. Just some guy articulated with four F's, which makes me happy, some of the reasons why we get discouraged. And he talked about these four things. Number one, fatigue. Tiredness, basically. Tiredness is a horrible thing, isn't it? A lack of sleep. It can affect so much of our lives. When we don't get enough sleep and we're tired, we're run down, it can affect our concentration and our mood and our emotions and just the way that we go about everything. And so fatigue can be a really big cause of discouragement. Frustration can be a massive cause of discouragement. And I think when I say that, what I mean is, by the way, I didn't even read the article. I just looked at its titles. I was like, oh, they're good titles. I love those. Anyway, frustration, what I mean by that is when we kind of keep doing things and keep trying things and nothing ever seems to be working. Identify with that ever? We just keep on serving hard and trying hard and trying to live the way that God wants us to, and it just never seems to work. It never seems to come off. It never seems to bear fruit. Frustration can make us discouraged. Failure can make us discouraged. And that can be failure in the present, if you like. So this week I failed. Or it can be failure that comes to haunt us from 6 months ago, 6 years ago, even longer than that before as well. Failure can discourage us. Am I really good enough to be in this place? Am I really worthy enough to be serving God and living for Him? Do I really belong in this kind of place? Failure can discourage us. And last of all, fear. Fear can discourage us. Whether it's little things, big things, massive giants in our path, or just the little everyday things we get scared of. We get scared of what people are going to think of us. We get scared of what's going to happen to us if we take a certain step. We get scared about the future. We get scared about all kinds of things. Fatigue, frustration, failure, and fear. All of those things can discourage us and try and seek to tie us up in knots and stop us from moving forward and stop us from walking as we ought to walk. We could go into those things in loads more detail, but I won't this morning, just now. We'll come back to them all. But I just want to introduce you to somebody who I believe would have been facing all of those things. A situation which was really horrible for this woman to be in. It's found in Mark chapter 5, if you wanted to look it up. Mark chapter 5, I'm just going to pick up reading from the second half of verse 24. And we're just going to read the kind of background to this little story that we find in Mark's gospel. The kind of bigger context is that Jesus is traveling around and teaching and healing and performing great miracles. Just before the verses we're going to read, there was a ruler from the synagogue who came to Jesus and cries out to him, "My daughter's about to die. Basically, can you come and can you do something for her?" So he begins to walk towards this synagogue leader's home. And then this happens. Mark 5:24. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Horrible, horrible place for this woman to be in for years and years and years. You can understand why she would have felt every single one of those four things that I mentioned, can't you? Fatigue, being ill for that long must have had a massive, massive toll on her physically. Tiredness levels would have been through the roof. Frustration, she's been to every single doctor and she's tried every single way that she could to get this disease healed and for things to change. She tried and tried and tried and nothing was working. Failure. There was a very big, and even we carry this around sometimes, don't we? But there was a really big connection in the culture back then of, well, I must be sick because I've messed up. I must be ill because I'm a failure. God doesn't love me, otherwise He wouldn't be giving me this to go through. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I must deserve this disease for something that I've done. I'm a failure. And fear. Fear of what other people would be thinking of her. This illness that she had, this sickness that she had, basically I've read quite a few articles on this and they all describe in great depth the kind of cultural impact that this would have had on her. She would have been seen as unclean the whole of her life, basically. She would have been seen as someone who couldn't go out into society. She would have been probably isolated. She would have been ostracized, I'm guessing, by people because she was seen as being unclean. And so terrified about next week, next month, next year, having to carry this disease around, maybe for the rest of her life. And so she's in this terrible, terrible position, this horrific place where she must have had those days of discouragement. She must have had weeks, if not months, of discouragement. Nothing's ever going to change. What's the point? Why should I even bother? What's the point in trying? She would have been so discouraged having gone through this for years and years and years. And yet, verses 27 and 28 says this: "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.'" Somehow, like I say, she would have been quite separate from society and things. She probably shouldn't even have been out in that crowd because everyone and everything that she touched became unclean because she was unclean. And yet somewhere or somehow she'd heard about this man called Jesus. She'd heard that there was a man who was putting his hands on the eyes of blind people and they were seeing. A man who was speaking to paralyzed people and they were getting up and walking. A man who was casting demons out of those who'd carried them around for years and years and years. She heard about this man and suddenly she had hope. And here's the thing, here's the point about this morning. We're going to go into some more little practicalities around the areas of discouragement that I've talked about. We're going to talk about some stuff that's real life. But here's the main point. This woman decided, if I can only get to Jesus, then everything will be okay. Can I tell you this morning, as simple as it sounds, and you know this already, you didn't really need to come to church to hear me say this, but I'm going to say it to you anyway, and there's power in someone standing at the front here and by the Spirit of God for us to hear this and to take it on board. If you can get to Jesus, that's what's going to solve everything. He is the one. All you need to do is touch the hem of his garment. And that's what makes everything make sense. That's what puts everything into place. And so we can go through. We need to make sure our first response isn't that, oh, I'm tired, I just need to go to bed early. Nothing wrong with that. But get to Jesus. He's the source of the fix to that difficulty and problem that we might have. Frustration. Don't try and be clever and change up the way you do things so it's going to work better. No, just get to Jesus and Jesus will solve it. He'll fix it. He'll make it all make sense. He'll put everything into its right place. Please, please, please don't try and make up for your failures. Don't try and atone for them. Don't try and make them better. Don't try and cover them up. Don't try and do something to work your way back into God's good books. Please don't do that in any way, shape or form. Just get to Jesus and Jesus will fix it. Jesus is the one who can put everything into its rightful place and make everything as it ought to be. And don't let your fears cause you to run away, to back down, to give up, to go somewhere else, to try something easier. Go to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who makes everything make sense. He is the one in whom all things hold together. And so he's going to be the one that can make your life and my life hold together. And like I say, if you hear nothing else this morning, you just need to hear that. Because if you get to Jesus, you won't need to hear the rest of what I'm saying to you this morning. He'll make it make sense. Jesus is the one. We so often are fixed into these kind of practical ideas of the way that we live our lives, and you've got 5 steps to a healthier this and 10 steps to a better life this kind of way, or whatever it is. We want to fix things by doing things differently, and the Bible doesn't give us that. It isn't a self-help book. It isn't practical steps to a better life. The Bible is about Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus. It's about a person, and we need to be in relationship with him beyond anything else, and that is what's going to make the difference. And so before you hear anything else this morning, hear this. This woman knew that she had to get to Jesus. You and me, we have to get to Jesus. If we can get to him, then he will make everything make sense and put everything in its rightful place. Don't try and fix it all yourself. Don't try and make everything better by some kind of pattern or pragmatic steps to doing it. Just get to Jesus. He'll fix it. Go to him and he'll put everything as it ought to be. So what happens? Well, let's read the end of the story. I'm sure you probably know it already, but let's remind ourselves. Verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Just as a side note, I love the way that Jesus speaks to her and says, go in peace. Remember last week, Pete was talking about shalom, peace. There's an aspect to that word there that Jesus uses that talks about wholeness and completeness. Go in wholeness, go in fullness, go in completeness and be healed of your disease. So there's one massive danger with a story like this. And the danger is this. We see this woman's practical problem. The sickness she carried around for years is a real everyday difficulty, a horrific one that she carried around. And the big problem with this is that the potential that we can read this story and think, okay, the preacher's told me to get to Jesus. If I get to Jesus, all my problems will go. That's the problem, isn't it? I'm not sorry to have to tell you, because this is the truth and this is the way that God has set it up. It doesn't work that way. Can God heal you of a disease you've had for years and years and years? Of course he can. He can do it in a moment. Does he always do that? No, he doesn't. For his own good will and his own good purposes, and however he is ordering your life in the best way it can possibly be ordered, and in his, out of his love for you, sometimes he leaves things in our lives that are painful and difficult. And I just want to recognize, actually, for this woman, life wasn't fixed. She had to go back out into a world that she probably didn't even know much about, because she'd been isolated from it for years. And she had to live with the normal everyday stresses and strains and pains and struggles and difficulties of life, didn't she? Like, everything wasn't fixed, even for her. So we see the example of her disease being taken away and we think, oh, Jesus can make everything change. But here's why I think this is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Because what happens here is that it's not that Jesus gives a fix-all solution for all of our problems. He doesn't take them all away and make everything easy and better and everything's hunky-dory. Not yet, not until what happens when we sang that song and the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, then it'll all be gone. We can look forward to that. But what happens here is a change so radical that it touches every part of this woman's life. And isn't that what the gospel is? The gospel is a change. This is what this is a picture of. It's a picture of the gospel. Not that Jesus came to take all our problems away, but he came to change things to such a radical extent that every part of our lives is touched and changed in an instant. It takes years for it to work out, but in an instant. When you're saved, it's like this woman being healed from that disease. You're healed from the disease of your sinful, wicked, enemy of God heart that's been there since you were born. You're healed of that disease because it's ripped out of your chest and Jesus puts a new heart within you. A heart of flesh, a heart that beats, a heart that can know God and love God and be in relationship with him. That's what happens. It's this inward change that makes every part of our lives change. Not immediately, and it takes time for it to happen. But that's what this is a picture of. And I love, there were some couple of the articles I read I felt were really quite perceptive, that's the word I'm looking for. Perspective's a good word, but it's the wrong one at the moment. They were perceptive. And what they were talking about was the fact that, so Jesus healed this woman, didn't he? Just as she touched the hem of his garment. So the physical stuff was dealt with immediately. Even before Jesus... This is crazy, really. He didn't even really know anything about it, did he? He knew the power had gone out from him, but he didn't know that this woman was going to touch the hem of his garment. He didn't knowingly, consciously heal her. He had to kind of discover, who touched me, he asks. But then some people pointed out that, like I said, this woman shouldn't have even been in this crowd. She was breaking the law by being in that crowd. Jesus was breaking the law by allowing her to touch it. She shouldn't have been there. And so some people pointed out, well, if that had been it, so if she just touched the hem of his garment and then toddled off and lived her life sickness-free, she could have carried round the guilt of that day for the rest of her life. Well, I shouldn't really have done that. But what Jesus does is he brings attention to her, doesn't he? And so he asks that question, who touched me? And she kind of sees that she's not going to get away with it, doesn't she? And she comes to him in fear and trembling. She's terrified. I mean, it took enough courage to get into that crowd and to get close enough to Jesus to touch him. Like, what if someone had seen her? What if someone who knew her condition had kind of pointed her out and sent her away? It took courage to be there in the first place. And then she finds out she's sharing her testimony with like this massive crowd of thousands of people. Like, that would have had to take courage. And she's terrified. She's trembling. And she falls down before him in fear, tells him the whole story, tells him exactly what's happened. And then what does he say to her? What's the first word in what Jesus says in verse 34? Daughter. And so what people pointed out is this, that Jesus didn't just deal with the physical stuff. He calls her his daughter. He calls her a daughter of God. And in doing that, what's he doing? He's bringing her back into society. He's not just dealing with the physical stuff. He's dealing with the mental and the emotional and the spiritual stuff that this woman would have carried around. He's saying, welcome back. Welcome back into a place where you no longer have to isolate yourself. You're no longer going to be unclean for the rest of your life. Welcome back as a child of God, free to live as you always ought to live. The gospel changes everything about us, from the inside out. It's a radical change that touches every part of our lives. This woman's whole life was turned around just by reaching out and grabbing the hem of Jesus' garment. And our lives are radically changed when we simply come to believe and trust in the gospel, when we come into relationship with Jesus. And it touches everything that we do. And so let's come back through those four things that bring us discouragement. And let's ask the question, well, how does the gospel touch those things? How does the gospel touch my fatigue? Well, I'm going to tell you what Jesus says about that. But first off, I want to recognize something. The whole idea of tiredness is an interesting one. You know, God did set up this whole pattern for us, didn't he? Where we work for 6 days and then we rest for one. Like, the whole creation order recognizes that we need rest. It recognizes that we can't just, you know, burn the candle at both ends and keep going 24/7 and everything's going to be fine. The whole of creation tells us that you need a rest. And so there are some practicalities of recognizing the importance of measuring ourselves and not burning ourselves out and taking time aside when we need to. And that needs a lot of wisdom. But here's the truth. There's far more to rest than just that physical dynamic. There's far more to it than that. You can take all the rest you want, but if things are wrong in your mind and in your heart, then you're not going to be at rest. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I'm the one who's going to give you real rest. I'm the one who's going to put you at peace. I'm the one who's going to calm all of those anxious thoughts and those feelings. I'm the one that's going to restore you. Isn't that what the Good Shepherd does? He leads us to the right places, the places where we can feed and be watered and lay down, and our souls are restored. So it comes back to that. Just a good rhythm of life and enough rest and getting to bed on time and all that kind of stuff, those are all good habits to get into, but they're not actually going to bring real rest on their own. Only Jesus can bring real rest. And so go to him. There's a spiritual sense to rest. There's a spiritual aspect to peace. And we have to be walking in right relationship with God and with Jesus for that to become real in our lives. Frustration. So again, we want to recognize there's wisdom in how we go about our lives. If frustration is keeping on trying and doing the same thing and it never comes off, you know, worldly wisdom would tell us it's foolishness to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. Actually, godly wisdom doesn't quite fit with that, does it? Because you'd have a few people in the Bible who were the most foolish people in the world, if you had that. People who just kept on going down a road that everyone else was. Think about Noah. And people are telling him constantly, like, why are you building this massive boat in the middle of a desert? And he's just keeping on going because worldly wisdom doesn't fit with godly wisdom. Sometimes you have to do the foolish thing Because God's telling you to do the foolish thing. But we need to be wise, don't we? Like sometimes we do flog dead horses as Christians because we can't give them up. We can't let go of our ministry and our thing that we've done for months, years, decades even sometimes. We can't let it go because we're attached to the ministry rather than attached to Jesus. And we need to be wise about that. We sometimes need to recognize the frustration means that we need to give it up and we need to go another way, another road. And so we want to be wise as we serve. But sometimes frustration is a real part of the Christian life. Sometimes God wants you to just keep preaching the gospel to the same person over and over again when they constantly ignore you and don't believe you and don't want anything to do with it. Sometimes he wants you just to keep going, to keep doing it. Sometimes he wants you just to keep on serving him in the same way the whole time, even though no one's listening. Just talk to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Constantly speaking to people who weren't listening. Over and over and over again. Sometimes he wants us, hear this right, he wants us to be frustrated by people's responsiveness. But here's the thing. Success isn't what the Christian life is all about. Fruit is what the Christian life is all about. And so you can be in that place of constantly trying to reach someone and nothing's happening. You can be frustrated because what you want to happen isn't happening. You don't seem to be successful. But you know, at that point, you can still be fruitful. And that's what matters. You can still be displaying the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace and patience. And all those things mean that we do constantly reach out to people because we love them and we want to be patient with them and we want to keep on going. You can be fruitful even when you are frustrated with the outcome that's around you. And what did Jesus say? Abide in me. Abide in me and you will produce much fruit. So Jesus brings it right back to that place of relationship. It isn't about having clever techniques and you know, modern ways of doing church and all this kind of stuff. Not that they're all wrong. And they might be the way that we need to go. But it isn't about that. It's about Jesus. It's about abiding in the vine. And then you'll produce the fruit that he wants you to produce. He'll give you the success that he wants you to have, whether that's a full church or an empty church. Whether that's people coming to know Christ every week because of your witness, or whether that's no one for years and years and years. He'll give you the fruit, the success that he wants to give you. And in the midst of all that, you can be fruitful. You can display the fruit that he wants from your life. How about failure? Well, what we don't do with failure is just kind of write it off and say, oh, it doesn't matter too much, do we? And so the Bible calls us, in fact, Jesus calls us, if we're in that place of maybe even failing repetitively in the same way and with the same thing, the Bible calls us to try and kill that sin, doesn't it? It calls us actually to radical lengths, to get rid of that out of our lives. And so what we don't do with a failure is just write it off and ignore it. We want to be, if we failed this week in a certain way, we want this week to, we want this week to be free from that, don't we? We want to be able to run away from it. We want to be able to resist it. We want to be able to live pure and holy lives as God has called us to live. And so we do want to strive to kill our sin, to live holy. But we can always come back to the Saviour who says, I forgive you. When we failed, where do we go? To Jesus. He's the one who can take care of it. In fact, he's the one who's already taken care of it. He's the one who's died for it already. He is the one who has borne every single sin that you have ever and will ever commit in his body on the tree. And we say this so often, but let's not ever lose the impact of it. What did Jesus cry out? I've done most of it, now keep going. No, he didn't cry that out at all. He didn't cry out, I think that's partially sorted. You know, the really bad stuff I've taken, but you just better make sure you stop lying. Didn't say that. What did he say? It is finished. It's gone. It's done. It's paid for. All of it has been washed away by his blood. Not even just covered over and swept under the carpet. It's been dealt with. Like, God cannot punish you for your sin ever again, because that would be unjust, because he's punished Jesus already. And so we can bring all of our sin to the one who constantly says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because of my death, I forgive you of all that you've ever done. We don't just write it off and think it's a little thing or it doesn't matter so much. You know, sin that grace may abound type idea. Paul says, may it never be. And you can't do that. You can't understand the cross and understand what Jesus has done and just keep on sinning and not really worry about it. We strive to kill our sin, but we know that we can always come back to a Savior who says, I forgive you. Just think of that as I was going through this. I was just thinking about that episode with Peter on the beach when they're cooking the fish and Peter's just denied Jesus three times despite promising that he'd never, ever do that. He'd never let Jesus down ever again. He denied him three times. And then what does Jesus do? He doesn't blow him off and get rid of him and sack him and bring someone better in to be his, you know, second in command type thing. He doesn't do that. He comes to him gently, kindly. And he says, not in so many words, but he says, I forgive you. Go and feed my sheep. Still have work for you to do despite the failure. I still have people for you to reach despite the fact you've let me down right here and now. Despite the people you didn't witness to me about, there's still people out there, that, quite a lot of people, that you're going to speak to about me and see them come to me for themselves. Peter, I haven't given up on you. And you today, Jesus hasn't given up on you. So come back to him. This is the problem, isn't it? When we don't come to Jesus, the only place we've got to go there is our own kind of ways of fixing it. The only place we can go if we don't come to Jesus is the kind of atonement way of I'll make up for it and I'll be better and I'll change it. Don't, like I've said, don't ever do that because it won't work. It won't work. It'll just bring more frustration and more failure. Just come to Jesus and let him wash it away. What about fear? Like I say, we're all afraid of things all of the time, aren't we? And the Bible would call us to take courage, to stand firm. And the reason we can do that is because you can look by your side and by the eyes of faith, you can see the King of Kings is right there. Your brother, your friend, is right there with you. And do you know what he says to you? One of the most quoted words in the whole of the Bible. The King of Kings, who's walking right beside you into whatever situation you're going to go into. Do you know what he says to you? Don't be afraid. So, easy words for me to say. And really easy for you to look at me and say, well, you don't know what I'm afraid of. You don't know how big it is, how bad it is. I don't. But I challenge you to look into the eyes of the King of Kings and say, he doesn't understand. Because he does. He does. He faced the cross down and didn't flinch. He sweat drops of blood with the knowledge of what he was about to go through. You, whenever you start talking about that, you almost start calling it fear, don't you? And you know you kind of shouldn't, because Jesus was never sinfully afraid. But he did face down the cross and he knew what was going to happen. And he did fall on his face and sweat drops of blood because he knew what faced him and the pain he was going to have to go through. He knows. He understands. And he doesn't just know and say, well, I did it, crack on. He says, I know, I've done it, and I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. And honestly, if the King of Kings is with you, like, what can man do to you? What can Satan do to you? What can anyone or anything do to you if the King of Kings is riding on his white horse right there by your side into everything you face today and tomorrow and into the rest of your life? That's the truth. You have to see it by faith, because unless you've had some kind of miraculous revelation, you can't see Jesus on his white horse right next to me up here. But he is there. He is. He's right there. He's in this room. The one who's going to come back in all of his glory. The one who's going to defeat every enemy of God, set up his kingdom for the rest of eternity. He's right here in this room. He's with you and he's with me wherever you go and whatever you do. And he simply says to us, do not be afraid. And so, the message today is come to Jesus. In all of those difficulties and problems and struggles, all of the things that discourage us, the tiredness, the frustration, the failure, the fears, in all of that stuff, Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Jesus is the one who makes it all make sense and puts everything into its proper place. He's the one who can deal with all those fears. Like I've said, he doesn't promise to take them all away. He doesn't promise to make everything easy. He doesn't promise to get rid of every problem and every difficulty. But he does promise to be there with you and to go through it all with you. And I want to share, just as I finish, something really simple that's probably my kind of journey, if you want to call it that, with working for CAP. This was one of the most important moments that I had. It was fairly near the beginning, within the first couple of years of starting to do the work. And I suppose you can probably guess. Working in the way that we do with CAP, it does have its fair share of discouragement. There are quite a lot of times when it doesn't really work. And you get people who really want help at the start and then don't want it halfway through. People who really need help but don't really want it. And all kinds of stuff that just gets in the way. And sometimes you do feel like you're just banging your head against a brick wall and nothing is happening. But in all of the stuff that I've said today, and this is all, I hope that all this truth that I'm just reminding you of, you know it all, but we need it to get deep down in our hearts. Just the truth of relationship being the primary place and who Jesus is and what he's promised to do for us and with us and through us as we go about our lives. The reality of discouragement day to day is this. I know we live in a world where nowadays you're not allowed to tell people to man up and get on with it. And I do get that. Like, I understand that. I know that we're not just, you know, robots who can just get out there and just do it. We need to be treated sometimes with a bit more gentleness than that and a bit more care. And I get that. But at the same time, do you know what the truth is? When you're discouraged, you just need to get up and get out there and keep going. Will you allow me to say that? We just need to keep going. Keep walking the way that God's calling us to walk. Not the ways he hasn't. You know, be wise about that. But just keep going in the stuff that he's given you to do. And in this talk that we had in a big conference, like I said, quite near the start of my journey with CAP, the then CEO, John Kirkby, the guy that founded the whole thing, he gave all of us in the room, it was a couple of thousand people, I think, one of these little coins. And on the coin, and I kept it, it's been in the pot on my desk for like 7 or 8 years now. And I've looked at it every now and then, come across it every now and then when I'm trying to find something else, a key or a bit of money or something. And I see it and it reminds me. And the coin simply says this, just maybe. And on the back, it says always hope. And the way he used this was he said this, you know, you get to places in your work with CAP and you get to places in all kinds of areas of your life where you've kept on going and nothing is happening. Like you've gone into someone's home and you've tried to help them and they've just completely ignored you. You've gone into someone else's home and you've tried to help them and they feel really on board with it, but they just have then blanked you and gone off the radar and feels like they've fallen off the face of the earth. And then you've gone into another person, or you haven't even gone into the next person's house because they haven't answered the door, even though the window's wide open and you can see the smoke of their fag pulling out the window, and they just don't answer the door. That happens. And then you've gone to someone else's house and I know the dog chewed the paperwork. That's never happened in reality, but it could happen. I wouldn't be surprised. You just keep going and you keep going and it's just hard work, isn't it? Isn't life just hard work sometimes? And what he said is this, every time you get up and you go for a new appointment in a new place and a new front door that you've never knocked on before, you haven't got a clue what's behind that door. He said, you've got to think this, just maybe this will be the one where they welcome you in, where they let you help them with their debt, and they come to church and they find Jesus and their whole life is transformed. Because that's what we're in the business of doing, isn't it? And that is what can happen through something like CAP, but not just that. That is what can happen with your faithful witness to your family. That's what can happen with your faithful witness in your workplace. That's what can happen as we witness to people and serve them in food bank and as we put on kids clubs and open doors and all kinds of other stuff. That is what can happen every single time you start to love someone and serve someone and speak to them about Jesus. Just maybe that's the time when their whole life is going to be turned upside down. And here's the thing, you never ever know when that time is going to come, do you? You never know when the last time someone is going to hear the gospel as an unbeliever. You never know which one it is until it happens. And so, on that Monday morning, when you've got a first appointment at 10 o'clock, and you just can't be bothered. You really want to just kind of ring the person, and then they're not going to answer. Go to answer phone three times, you're like, ah, they don't care then, I'm not going to bother. You really want to do that sometimes. Really. Don't. Because you never, ever know when it could be the day when everything changes. Because with God, there is always hope. Always, always hope. And so, I don't want to stand up here and tell you to man up and get on with it. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I am saying, in the light of everything that Jesus is, everything that he's done for us, in the light of the fact that in relationship with him, you can see everything fall into place and be as it ought to be. Not perfect, not fixed completely till heaven, but you can see life make sense. In the light of that, what we need to do is to get up on Monday morning and say, just maybe today is the day when my colleague will ask me about church yesterday. And you can tell him what you want. You don't have to tell him what I said. I wouldn't lie, actually. That's bad. Maybe tomorrow will be the day when they'll ask you and you'll say, do you know what? I heard about the fact that Jesus is the one who brings hope. And they'll say, all right, I'm coming to church next Sunday. And they'll be here next Sunday. Maybe that'll happen. Just maybe. It might not. And I'm not going to be discouraged if it doesn't. I'm not going to give up if it doesn't. I'm still going to come and I'm still going to preach and we're still going to lead worship and we're still going to keep going. But you just don't know. Someone's colleague could be in this room next Sunday getting saved. Someone's family member who you've prayed for months, years, decades, could be in this room next Sunday and could be getting saved. You don't know. Someone's neighbour could randomly look over the garden fence when you're sunbathing and you'll be like, oh, just leave me alone. No, don't do that. Because just maybe it'll be the time when something will change and someone's life will get turned around. And so never give up. Don't allow discouragement to get the best of you, of us. Keep going because of Jesus. Because of all that he is and all that he's done. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. And again, I just want to pray that you'd help us to take back from this what we want, what you want us to take, sorry. Help us to take from this what you want us to be challenged by, what you want us to be changed by. Help us be more like Jesus and help us never, ever give up because you've never given up on us. Lord, teach us what it means to persevere, to walk through the discouragements into everything you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.